If you'll turn to the book of John, chapter 21, please. John, chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus here makes a very difficult statement, a series of questions to Peter that causes him to be hurt, causes him to reflect. We're going to focus on this just a little bit here as we discuss this today. Last week, the message of the hour was on making disciples. Anybody remember that? Don't remember? You may not remember all the sermon. Probably wasn't that memorable anyway, but the thing was most important was what was our mission? Our job is to go out and make disciples. We are to make disciples. We want to talk today about this drive, this motivation. The ultimate reason why we should be doing this, it has to come somehow from within us, something that we truly care about. And I think this message here today, this section of Scripture, will help us to think just about that main focus, what the focus should be. And that's going to be, obviously, doing everything out of love. Everything for Jesus out of love. Everybody has seen loveless marriages. You've seen where two people go through the motions and they don't really sort of care about each other overall, but they're just existing. They don't want to end the marriage. They don't want to go somewhere else and do something else. They just go through the motions. And you can just see a lack of energy in the couple. You can see a lack of anything about it because it just seems to be a loveless marriage. It's the same way with some people go to work. There are some people that can dig ditches, and you can see they just enjoy very much the people around them, all that they do. There's a feeling of camaraderie. You might remember the movie, Band of Brothers, or the series. There's a sense like in the military where you look out for each other. You have a sense of purpose, a sense of reason for existence, the reason what you do. If it's done just out of a sense of duty, it loses something. You just go through the motions. You've seen it also with people who play ball on teams and stuff. The ones that just love it the most, you can't put the fire out in them. The other ones, they show up. They may be on time. They may not be on time. They may have all the equipment. They may not have all the equipment. It's just no big deal to them. We can go through the motions. If you don't think it's possible, take a look at the Revelation with me, please. The last book in your Bible here, Revelation, and go to chapter 2. In particular, verses 4 and 5. John has received a revelation from God, from Jesus, that he wants recorded, he wants everybody to know about. In that revelation that he receives, chapter 2 starts off with one of seven letters that are sent to the churches in Asia Minor. And the first one here is the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus, if you read the first two or three verses, it seems to be a good church. It seems to be doing things correctly. Everybody's showing up on time for church. Everybody's taking communion. Everybody's doing this. Everybody's doing that. People are getting ministered to. It sounds like a pretty good church. But you'll notice here in verse 4 that the Lord has something against them. This church, even though it's doing everything it's supposed to do on paper, it is doing it somehow improperly. He says here, I hold this against you. And what is it that he holds against them? They have forsaken what? Your first love. He then says to them, remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Those who have been studying with us the book of Revelation, you know the lampstand is in the throne room. There are the seven lampstands there. And if that lampstand gets taken out, that church is done, as far as God's concerned. So he says here, you have forsaken your first love. Remember from the height you've fallen. Remember how it was. I can't claim to know your situation. I can tell you that on October 19th of 1975, at the conclusion of the evening service, I walked up the aisle to become a Christian. After they said a few things to me, I went in the back, changed into the white robes that they had us put on, and then I was lowered into the water grave of baptism, and there I became a new creature. I don't exactly know how to explain it. It felt exhilarating to me. It felt like you're alive, which I had become a new Christian, had new life in Jesus. But I mean, I'm excited. I'm thrilled. My old body's done away with. I got my new body. My sins are washed away. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a joyous time. I don't know how you were when you became a Christian, but it was a lot of joy. I felt clean. I felt perfect. I felt whole. Now, I wish I had stayed that way. I wish there weren't the ups and downs in walking the Christian life. But we all know we hit the stumbling blocks along the way. We've had the rough encounters. We've had the joyous moments. But it comes and goes. But sometimes some of us hit such a valley or a dry spot or whatever you want to call it. We're sitting there marching to Zion, and all of a sudden we hit this wilderness area in our lives. There's no joy, there's no happiness, there's nothing going on for us in Christ. We're miserable, but we still keep marching because that's what we're supposed to do. We still keep attending church because that's what we're supposed to do. We still write out the check because that's what we're supposed to do. We still sing the songs even though they're not coming from our hearts anymore. We forget, we've fallen from our first love. And the best thing we can do is go back to where it all began and say, hey, let's get the fire stoked again. Let's get our lives going in the right direction again. Let's do it for the real reason. Not too long after we had moved into this building here, or actually the building in the back, because this one wasn't built, we had a class, 7 weeks to a better marriage. And I enjoyed teaching that class. I learned a lot. I didn't necessarily apply everything like I should have. But I know that when I started doing the things that were reminding me of that beginning, the way it was, March the 7th in 1975, the excitement, the joy, the thrill. The more you remember those things, the more your heart's aflame. You start doing the right things. Start making sure that you love someone unconditionally. You give of yourself. This church here at Ephesus had lost its first love. They knew how to play church, but their heart really wasn't in it. And God could see. So what did He tell them to do? Focus on the way it was. Repent of your thoughts right now and get back on board and get on the stick and get it done. That's what I need you to do. So going back to our passage in John, we got a man who has encountered a rough time. His name is Peter. Peter, what is he remembered the most by you for? I hear mumbling, and I heard, I think, what I wanted to hear. As far as most of the time, he's remembered for his denial. Isn't that sad? Nobody said, hey, he was the one that said, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, no, we're going to go to no one else. You alone have the words of eternal life. We don't remember that much, do we? We don't remember that he preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost. He got up and really told them all about Jesus. And when they got done, their hearts were so moved, they wanted to know what to do. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So, the first thing a lot of us remember is his shortcomings. His failures. Peter was one of those who had, like I said, he had announced that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. As they got close to the crucifixion event, he, along with the others, was told they were basically going to fall away. And do you remember what Peter said? Something along the lines of this: I don't care what the rest of them do, I am not falling away. Though all the rest of them fall away, I will stand with you. And he did for a moment or two. In the garden scene, as they're in there praying in the garden, he's one of the inner group, and then all of a sudden here come the soldiers from the temple, probably accompanied by Roman guards, several of the leading officials of the Romans and also the Jews, and they're all coming, and he is stirred out of his sleep like everybody else, and they realize, with a kiss by Judas on the cheek of Jesus, that something's wrong here, and they're getting ready to take the master away. What does he do? Do you remember? He pulled his sword. There are only two swords in the whole group. He pulled his sword. I don't know what the man thought he could accomplish, but he was quick-witted, quick to respond to different things. So he took the sword out, and he just slashed at Malchus, the high priest's servant, cutting off the ear. What did Jesus do? Picked the ear up, put it back on, and then told Peter, we don't do that in the kingdom. We don't do that. We're not going to live by the sword, because you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Our kingdom's different. He let him know the way things are going to be in the new kingdom. But Peter, he loved Jesus enough that armed guards were there, people coming to take him all away. And at that moment, he's fulfilling what he had told Jesus, saying, I don't care if anybody else falls away, I'm not falling. I love you. I'm not going to walk away from this. But as they took Jesus away, he began to struggle. What do we do now? It appears they're going to arrest our master, and it sounds like they're going to put him to death. What do we do? Who else are we going to go? We spent 3 years following this man. What else do I do? So he goes into the courtyard. He gets into the courtyard where he can see the trial that's taking place, and he can hear the words. And as they begin to put the accusations and stuff against Jesus, one of the servants walks over to him and says, weren't you with that man? Weren't you with that Galilean, that Jesus? Weren't you with him? What did Peter do? I am not. I don't know the man. I don't know the man from anybody. This very man who said, I will not fall away, has now done what? Denied. Second servant, or maybe even the same one, comes up and says, You were with him. Yeah, you're one of them, aren't you? And he began to say, no, I'm not. A second time he denied. The very person who he loved, he denies. Third time, once more, they said, yes, you. There's no doubt about it. We know you were with the man. And he said, no, and this time he even cursed, calling down curses. Basically, I'm not talking about curse words. I'm talking about he's calling down, may the Lord do evil to me if I was with him, or something like that. Some kind of curse. Put a curse on me. That's basically what he was doing. This very man who loved Jesus at one time unconditionally now has denied him three times. And one of the most saddest scenes in the Bible. The rooster crows. Jesus, there, facing his own doom at the hands of these people, he turns and looks. And there's Peter, looking right back at him. And Peter is so touched by that moment, realizing what he had done to his friend, what he had done to his master. He begins to weep bitterly and he goes out. Is it any wonder that 3 days later he races to the tomb when he hears that Jesus is not in the tomb? Is it any wonder he raced and wanted to be the first one there? He just lit right out and headed on his way. What I'm saying is, this man Peter, who, tremendous servant of God with potential, the love of God, the love of Jesus, it had waxed cold, and it caused him to deny Jesus. Now, if it can happen to him, it can happen to me. It can happen to you, right? It can happen to any one of us here. There are a number of people here who are in a vacuum, I'm pretty sure, or in some sort of down cycle or something, and you're just maybe going through the motions. You came out to hang out today, maybe hoping something will happen, or you got to come out of a sense of duty, otherwise somebody in the family is going to talk about you if you didn't show up, that type of stuff. But when you come because you love, when you want to be with Jesus because you love Him, when you want to do the things of God because your love for Him and for His mission and for His purpose, when you have that kind of love going, it's a sense of awe. It's a sense of beauty. They never fully understood how much it was going to take. At one time, Jesus said to them, "Unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot follow me." Anybody here think that's one of the hardest statements you've ever heard in your life? Unless I hated my mom and dad, I cannot follow Jesus. What did he mean by that? Well, if you do a comparison, your love for God and Jesus should be so much superior to any other love in the world, some people in the world would almost think you hate your parents. You understand where I'm going with that one? Like I said, all of us have been somewhere. I can remember 16, 17, 18. Every moment I got, I'm out there bagging the basketball on the court outside our house, or we're out there, a whole bunch of guys, we're throwing the ball, we're hitting the ball, we're playing Army. Nobody plays Navy. We played Army. So I couldn't resist, sorry. We're out there doing all this stuff. I love these guys. If you ever see any of them respond on Facebook, several of them have talked about how much we just enjoyed playing together, how much we enjoyed life together, how much we did things together. And I was content to keep right on doing that. And then one day, my heart was smitten. One day, my heart was going in a different direction. All those sports and all those guys, they kind of went by the wayside because somebody had my eye. Somebody was stealing my heart. And I wanted to be with that person. And I was willing to give up all of that for this person. So it may look like to somebody on the other side of things, might have said, "Well, he don't care about anybody anymore. All he cares about that girl." I still cared. But my focus, my priority was shifted because of love. Jesus wants us to love Him in such a way that everybody else will think they don't really care about anything else. All they care about is Jesus. All they care about is the mission, getting the work done. That's what He wants us to be able to see. And that's why He says it. It's almost going to look like you hate your father and your mother. So in the John passage, three times he's asked, "Do you love me more than these?" Does anybody know what "these" is? I mean, if you're reading the passage, you're sitting down, you got your little grandchild, you got your grandson, or you got your son or daughter, you're right around there, and they'd say, "Mom, Dad, he says love you more than these. What is it?" Hopefully you don't have to pick up the phone and call an elder or a preacher or something like that. I will tell you right now, I don't know absolutely what "these" is. If you go to the previous section in John above that, they had the miraculous catch of fish. So some people think it's a reference to the fishing that Peter loved. Remember now, what's happened here is Jesus has risen from the dead. He's told him to go up to Galilee. What does Peter do when he gets up in Galilee? He went back to doing what? Fishing. The very thing he loved all his life. It's all he'd known. He's a fisherman. He enjoys being a fisherman. He cares about this. This is important stuff. So maybe Jesus is saying, "Peter, have I fully got your attention now? Because I need you to love me more than anything that you else have put first in your life. I need you to love me more than your occupation, all that involved with your family, everything. I need you to do that." Now, some scholars think he's referring also to the other disciples. "Do you love me more than these?" Because remember, he'd made the statement, "If all else fall away, I will not fall away." Yeah. So some people think it's debated. It goes back and forth. I don't think either one knows absolutely, and I can't tell you definitively. But all I know is He's pressing Peter to say, three times, I need to know, do you love me more than anything else in this world? And each time, Peter came back with yes. Now, I do want to point out something. The word Jesus was using was, do you absolutely, unconditionally, with all the utmost love in the world, love me? And the first couple times when Peter responds, he responds with more of a, yes, you're my friend type love. God wanted him to get to the really deep, unconditional, absolute, you're going to give it all type love. So when I read this passage of Scripture, and I'm thinking about the mission of making disciples, do I love doing the things of God that will help people become Christians more than anything else in the world? Do I? I love my family, and it's my job as a husband to see to the needs and cares of my mate. As a father, when they were in the home especially, it was my job to make sure the children were raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I was to make sure they were taken care of physically. Now that I'm a grandparent, it's my job to help my children, support them as they seek to raise their children up to know Jesus. As I'm a good neighbor, I pray that I'm doing a good job setting an example to my neighbor. I even hope my enemies are somehow convinced that Jesus is the way, even though they disagree with me on everything. Can they see that I love God more than anything else? Now you need to ask yourself the question. What have you put ahead of Jesus? What have you put ahead of Him? Remember that church in Ephesus? They showed up at church. They did all the churchy things. They did all that stuff. And Jesus looks at them and says, I got this one thing against you. You've lost your first love. And if you don't get your act together, you're going to find your lampstand gone. So repent and go back to your first love. Go back to that sense of priority, where God and Jesus and the church and the mission are first. It's a major sacrifice, people. It is a major sacrifice to have that kind of attitude. Some people would call it radical, fundamental, but it's the type of love that we need. I've said this too many times lately. When you get to the end of the road, for a short time you'll be remembered. But sooner or later, you're going to be forgotten. And everything that you have done, everything that you thought was so important in life, very few people will ever remember. But there's one who forgets, does not forget anything, and he will remember everything that you've ever done for the kingdom of God. He's the one that you need to be prepared to answer to. So, if you're going to talk to Him in heaven forever and ever, kind of do His things all along right now. Put Him first. There's an old song, "I love, oh how I love." Remember? Oh how I love Jesus. I love Him because He first loved me. Right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right? So, love. And think about doing this. Think about writing down the words, basically, I love Jesus more than, and then put a blank side of it. Maybe have a little sticker made of it and stick it on your refrigerator. Maybe you have a personal area in your bedroom. Put it right there, you know, on your bureau, top of your bureau, or right there on one of the side drawers, or maybe on the nightstand. Put it somewhere like that as a reminder. Maybe in your car, little thing on the dash there. Do I love Jesus more than? And then you fill in the blank each day. Do I love Him more than my spouse? Do I love Him more than my children? Do I love Him more than my grandchildren? Do I love Him more than my job? Do I love Him more than my sports teams? Do I love Him more than my recreation activities? Do I love Him more than my work? Do I love? You can fill it in. You understand what I'm saying? You can fill it right in, can't you? Every day. I think the toughest one is I love Jesus more than me. Because me often drives everything we do. When you put others first, when you start putting Jesus first, then me gets pushed back to by the wayside. Do I love Him? Oh, how I love Jesus, right? Oh, how I love Jesus. Let's make sure we're committed to loving Him. And that way, when the Master, either on my deathbed or sometime in an hour of darkness, when I'm sitting in a silent room, or maybe just out in the yard, staring up, looking at nature, maybe I can picture Jesus' face looking at me and say, "Ron, you can fill in your name if you want. Do you love me more than these?" And I can say, "Yes, Master, I do. And I'm hoping to hear these words. I know you do. I can tell by what you've been doing." Let's love Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. "God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry." Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, "Hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship." Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.